Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, reading from the 36th verse. Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. God will bless the reading of his own truth and word to our hearts for his name's sake. Prayer before the Lord. Let us see God's face. Gracious and eternal Father, we pray that thou wilt look down now in mercy upon our waiting hearts in this place. And as we open the Holy Scriptures, turn our minds and our hearts' attention to thy word. We pray that we may know the teaching and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in these hearts and minds of ours. O God, we pray that thou wilt enlighten us in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the things of God. And grant, Father, that thou wilt take thy precious word this morning, make it a blessing to every waiting heart, and grant that it might be preached with power and wisdom, in life and light and love and power, and that it might be fixed in the hearts of all who hear. We pray that thou wilt take up this weak instrumentality. Give unto us the encouragement of thy grace and help. Bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever thou hast said unto us. Make a highway through this message, along which the word of God may run and be glorified. Add to it or diminish from it in thy will. May we be governed, directed, and controlled and taught of God the Holy Spirit himself. Be with us, Lord, and bless us now. Shut us into God and touch our hearts before thee. And we shall ascribe unto thee all the praise and all of the glory. For we ask it in the Savior's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 10. And there's just a verse or two here in this chapter related to the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments that I want to read with you. The words of Moses in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, the verse 3. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. In our previous messages, we were seeking to lay foundations for our formal study of the Ten Commandments, which the Lord gave to Israel, and indeed to all of the Church of God upon the Mount Sinai. And we were looking at two aspects of the giving of these commandments to the people through Moses. First of all, we considered the peculiarity of their revelation, how God, in a sense, doubly undermined these 10 words as they proceeded from his mouth and were given to the people. The way in which God revealed the 10 commandments underlines them in their importance, not only to Israel, but to God's Israel in every age, and to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And then in the last message, we were looking at the perpetuity of their revelation, reminding ourselves that they were given by God in his word by inspiration, not only for one particular age, not for just merely, as they say, the age of the law, but for all ages of the Church of Jesus Christ, and for all the people of God in every day and generation, right down to the end of time. And we were underlining the relevance of the teaching of the commandments for this present evil age in which we live and witness for the Lord. They have not been abrogated. They have not been abolished. They still stand, not as a means to justification, but rather as a rule of life to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God in our witness and life for him. Now, in this message today, we want to look again at some further general considerations that are important as we come to a formal study of the commandments. We want to lay before you some introductory considerations that will guide us as we look individually at each of the 10 commandments and seek to receive God's message and God's word from them. And if we are to approach them in the right attitude and spirit and receive with expectancy spiritual good and profit from them, these foundations need to be laid, and there are some things that need to be said. First of all, we have looked at the peculiarity of their revelation. We have looked at the perpetuity of their revelation. Now we want to go a little bit further, and we want to look at the diversity of their revelation. If you look in the verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read, "He wrote on the tables," and there were two of them. Notice that. He wrote on the two tables. Two tables are mentioned in verse 3. According to the first writing, the 10 commandments. Notice the two tables and the 10 commandments. As I have often said, everything in Scripture, every word is significant. It has something to teach us. The order in which God gives things, the numbers that God employs, all have a spiritual lesson, a spiritual significance. They are not merely coincidental to the history recorded. They are planned and purposed by God, and they have a reason and a message for us. And as we look here at these 10 commandments, and as we look at these two tables, I think that the message that God is conveying to us here is the wideness of their application. How diverse they are in their application to the whole life. of the child of God. Here is a complete law, a perfect law for a complete man. It deals with all that is necessary in the life of mankind. It lays down rules and laws to govern every part of our living. You notice that there are 10 commandments. 10 is indicative of their completeness. Here is a law that is complete. There's nothing needs to be added to this commandment. Some sections of the church in their foolishness would add other commandments to it. Other regulations and laws to regulate the life of the Church of Christ. But in regard to our moral living, in regard to our witness for God, here within these commandments, spiritually taught, is all that is necessary for the completeness of our testimony and of our living and of our witness for God. It gives in these 10 commandments a perfect revelation of the will of God for man and how he ought to live and witness for God in an evil world. Perfect also because every one of these commandments is spoken from the mouth of God. And you will find that in your life, at every point where you will be tested, at every temptation that you will meet, the 10 commandments have a relevance. They have something to say about that point of testing and trial in the life of a child of God. They are perfect and complete in their revelation of the will of God to man. Whatever your trial is this morning, whatever your temptation is today, and there's not a man in this meeting tonight, today, a woman in this gathering this morning, that has not known temptation. It is a common thing to all men. It is something that daily comes upon the child of God. Temptation is the common norm of the Christian life. But wherever temptation assails your heart this morning, in whatever point of life it comes, there is in the law of God something said about it. God deals just with that very thing. It has something to say about your personal life, about the conflicts within your heart and mind, and the temptations that assail your soul. The law of God has something to say about our family life. Where you take away this law, then you expose the family unit to great trial and distress and trouble and danger. And society is taking away the safeguards of the law from the family today. I don't want to go into all that this morning. It will come up as we look at the other commandments. But those lawful safeguards that God has put around the family unit, all these restraints to be taken from the family. And what is the result? It is the destruction of the family unit in society today. It is something to say about our personal life, about our family life. It is something to say about our church life. It is something to say about our social life. It is something to say about our national life. Here is a complete revelation of God's requirements and God's law for all peoples and all ages. It has something to say to you this morning regarding your own life. It is all covered here as a rule of life for the life of the child of God. And there is a great diversity covering everything here. I think that it is not coincidental again that there were 2 tables. Why did God write the commandments on 2 tables? Why did not he write them on 1 table? He could have easily written them on 1 table. Or he could have chosen any number. He could have written them in three tables. But God, when he wanted to convey the commandments to men, he wrote them on the two tables. And in so doing, I believe that he was giving two different directions in which these particular commandments would be applicable. He was drawing attention that they had a twofold application. And there is no doubt that in these two tables, on the first table of the law, there is a relationship to God. They have a reference in regard to our relationship to our Creator and to our God, while in the second of the tables, there is a relationship manward. One is Godward, the first table, and the second table is manward. Our duty and our relationship to our neighbor and to our fellow man. One deals with our superior, with the Supreme One, with the Creator, with the Lord our God, with Him whose name is Jehovah, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who strikes filial fear into the heart of all who know Him, and causes our hearts to search out His mind and His will in relation to our worship and our work for Him. The commandments govern our relationship to God, first and foremost. On the second, we deal with our equals. The first with our superiors, that second table with our equals, our neighbor, our relationship to the society in which we live, our social relationships with men. There is a division here. There is a twofold aspect and directive of these commandments, one towards God and the other towards our fellow men. God has laid it out in the two tables. Of course, the question is, where does this division appear? How many of the commandments do we see as being on the first of the tables, and how many do we see as being on the second? And in relation to this, there is nothing specifically taught in the Scripture. We can only imply it from what the Lord says here. There are some who believe, we study the division of the Hebrew text and will tell you that there is a distinct division or paragraph after the third commandment. If you look over there in Exodus chapter 20 at the two tables of the law, you'll find that the first three commandments down to verse 7 of Exodus 20. Some will say the division occurs here. The first three are Godward, and then beginning with the Sabbath day on the fourth, right through to the tenth, in those seven commandments, we have those that are manward. Then there are others, for instance, Augustine, one of the fathers of the early church, he saw the division not after the third, but after the fourth commandment. So he drew the line between verses 11 and 12 of Exodus chapter 20. And he saw here the first four commandments as being Godward, and the last six as being manward. And then there are others who see the division equally. Five on the first table, and five on the last table. I don't really suppose it matters all that much where we draw the line, provided that we honor the law and keep it, as God would give us grace. But I would propose to adopt the third alternative. In other words, we draw the line after the fifth commandment, after the verse 12. First five commandments on the first table of the law, and the second table containing the remaining five of the commandments. I think that the reason for that, if you look at the first five commandments, you will find in each of them the words, "The Lord thy God" appears. Look at verse 2 now. Verse 2 is usually taken as being part of the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord thy God appears there. Look at the second commandment, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God. Look at the third commandment, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Look at the fourth commandment, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Look at the fifth commandment, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You'll notice here that the Lord thy God appears in each of those five commandments. As I have said already in this message, every word's important. And the Lord thy God appears in these five commandments for a very definite reason. And I suggest to you that the reason is that these five commandments are to be seen as expressing the duty of the believer towards his God, towards the Lord thy God. Leaving us then the remaining five in relation to man. You'll find also that some have difficulty in including the fifth commandment in the first table in relation to the Lord thy God. If you look at the fifth commandment in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may belong upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And some say, well, this surely is towards your parents. But your parents are not your neighbors. And it would be right to say that in infancy, in childhood, that the parent stands for God, stands in the place of God to the child. For the little one, obedience to the parent is seen to be obedience to the Lord. Honoring the parent is in fact honoring the Lord thy God. Therefore we would lean towards the division that the first five commandments were on the first table and the last five commandments were on the second table. But the point that we make here is the diversity. Reaching out to every area of our relationship to God, how wide that is. That takes in everything, doesn't it? For the child of God can have no relationships in which he cannot bring God into bearing upon them. He cannot close God out of any area of his life. If he does that, then he will lose out. He will be spiritually barren. He will lose the joy of the Lord. Every area of your life is God's. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits which are His. And if there's a soul this morning in this meeting that is closing God out of some area, that is saying in this particular area, I will do as I please. I will not take an account of the commandments and precepts and judgments of the Lord. I will recognize His law and His commandments in every other area. But if there's an area in which you have refused to submit to God, then friend, you are on the road to spiritual shipwreck. For the total life of the believer should be submitted to God, should be under His kingship, His government, His control, and the law of His kingdom. And the law of Christ's kingdom is these commandments, are these commandments. All of man's life, all of your being, all of your living, all of your speaking, all of your doing should be governed by God. There is no area out of which you can shut God. How wide and diverse five commandments pertaining Godward are, reaching out to all that we are as His children, with all that debt and curse, that debt of love and gratitude that is ours because of God's redeeming grace. How wide the area of demand that is comprehended in those first five Godward commandments. And likewise in the other five. Every part and every detail of life is covered. And we need to bring them into account. We cannot live apart from them. We cannot ignore them. The law of God has an important message for your home, for your life, for this church, for the nation today. It covers every area possible. We will ignore it at our peril, our spiritual peril. We will leave ourselves open to all the permissiveness and licentiousness of this evil age. Here is a fence that God has given. Thou shalt not. A fence that God has erected in the personal life, in the family life, in the social life, in the national life. My dear friend, ignore it at your peril. It is very diverse. It covers everything. The diversity of this revelation. But having looked at the diversity of this revelation, we should not forget the unity of this revelation as well. It is not to say that we can divide them and separate them completely. They have a different directive, a different direction, but they are one. There is a unity in this law, despite its divisions, despite its two tables, despite its 10 commandments. There is a blessed unity in what God says here. Now, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 20, that unity appears in the very first verse of the chapter. Listen to it. Solemnly, with awe in your heart and fear in your soul, hear what is said here. God, speak all these words. God, speak all these words. What is the unifying principle in the commandments? What unites them as a mighty power in society? What gives them their authority and their relationship to the believer's life? It is here in this blessed unity of inspiration. God, speak all these words. These are not laws that the church would put upon you or impose upon you, that society would impose upon you. I tell you, your Creator and your God imposes them upon you. If you will not listen to the voice of the pulpit, if you will not listen to the voice of man, if you will not listen to the jurisdiction of the land and the law of the land, will you not listen to God? God speak all these words. Therefore, if God speak all these words, every one of them is of equal authority. Of equal authority. All bear the same infallible seal and stamp of divine inspiration, of that divine inspiration of Holy Scripture, also underlined by the peculiar fashion in which God gave them to man. Take heed to them. God is speaking here, not this poor, weak clay preacher, but God in his book is speaking to man today. They are of equal authority because the stamp of infallibility and inspiration is placed upon them. The 10 commandments then are one and must be accepted and must be treated as one. We must therefore receive, I say, all the commandments or reject all the commandments. We cannot be selective here. We cannot say that, yes, I'll accept commandment number 2 and commandment number 6 and commandment number 10 and commandment number 3, but I will reject the rest. In doing so, you rob the whole of the commandments of their divine authority. And you say that God has spoken some of them and hasn't spoken others. You deny yourself. They must be accepted in their unity or rejected in their unity. Some by their logic and practice today, and we know all about it in this little town of Ballymena, reject the fourth commandment. They will not give God his day. Are you giving God his day? That's not just deal so much with the world this morning. Tell me, dear friend, in this meeting this morning, are you giving God his day? Are you breaking that commandment? I think we would need to look at our own hearts this morning. We're almost at the end of this year. I want you, dear friend, this morning to look back over the last 11 months. And have you given God his day? Have you? Have you so acted on the Sabbath day? Has your spirit been so in tune with God that this day has been cheerfully and joyfully given up to him to the exclusion of every other claim, apart from those that are legitimate? Those things that we cannot avoid dealing with on the Sabbath. Those things that God allows us to deal with the Sabbath. Have you before God this morning in this meeting said, I have given him the Sabbath day? Not the Sabbath morning. Not the Sabbath's few hours. Not the paper Sabbath. But the Bible Sabbath. Have you given God the Sabbath day? Have you? Before we start to condemn the council, before we start to condemn this borough and its people and society, let's just look at our own hearts this morning. Have I kept the Sabbath day as a should? Have I given it entirely and completely to the Lord? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some will object the fourth and say, I'll not have any restraints placed on me. I'll not be governed by the fourth commandment. It's not for this age. It's not for today. We need a little bit more liberty and freedom. Let's throw off these puritanical restraints and let us do our own thing on this day. And our own pleasure on the Sabbath. That's all contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But how, my dear friend, can you throw off the fourth and say, I'll not accept the fourth in its restraint, but I must have the eighth. Thou shalt not steal. For I tell you, friend, if you say, I'll throw off the fourth, then the thief will say to you, well, I can likewise throw off the eighth. If you will not be bound by the fourth, why should I be bound by the eighth? Let me have my freedom to go out and help myself and pilfer and burgle the homes of men and women in Ballymena. If you take that position, you destroy all the commandments. You rob them of any authority or any application. Even to this present day, you throw the letter out. You destroy the very basic principle of law that is contained within these commandments. For if one of them is rejected, the whole basis and principle of law collapses, and both tables are nullified and shown to be invalid and of no authority to this present day. They are a unity, diverse and reaching out to all aspects of our lives, but unified in that they all must be received or they all must be rejected. And we need to learn that lesson. We cannot pick and choose in what we will obey God in. The requirement is that we obey God in all things as grace is given. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the verse 1, you'll see what the attitude and response of our hearts ought to be to the statutes and the judgments and the commandments of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Ever there was an age when men need to hear the commandments, it's now. It's today.
in this Dave and Goliath, broken and shattered as they did at the feet of Moses. Aye, broken and shattered at the feet of society today. However, we need to be reminded of what God has said us today. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day. We need our ears to be open to hear them, our minds enlightened to receive them, to see their importance in society today if we are to escape from the awful pollutions the society throws up today in the pathway of the Church of Christ. We're to hear them. Then it says, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. We need to learn them. When I was a child, we learned the commandments. My poor memory today might give me difficulty in going through them all, but probably I could still quote you the Ten Commandments. I learned them in Sunday school. I learned them in day school. And my dear friend, do you know the Ten Commandments? Have you learned them? Well, I would suggest to you, if you don't know the commandments, you haven't memorized them, that over this time as we study them, you would begin to commit them to memory. Learn. Learning is to do with the mind. The commandments need to reach the mind. And then it says we're to keep them. We're to keep them. How do you keep them? You keep them in your heart. This is to do with the heart. You remember we were speaking earlier about the Psalm 119. And here's what the psalmist said. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. They need to be laid up on the heart. Again, he said in verse 58 of Psalm 119, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And again, the psalmist says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall abide. Now, the commandments, the teaching, the thing that you hear needs to get beyond the mind. Good to memorize it. Good to get them into our memory, get them into our mind. Otherwise, how can we remember them? But they need to get beyond the mind, and they need to get to the safekeeping of the ark of our hearts. We were reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that when Moses came down from the mount, that he, according to the commandment of God, laid them up in the ark which he had made for safekeeping. And if you too, and I know that heart, that ark speaks particularly and primarily of Christ, but if you take the ark also as the heart, that's where you need to lay them up for safekeeping. They need to get to your heart. And we'll see later, we haven't time today, that the heart is the seat of the affections and the seat of love. And the love of God and the law of God are indissolubly joined together in a man's heart. You see that later on. They need to get to your heart. Sometimes this preacher almost despairs, for sometimes he preaches and he preaches and he preaches and he wonders how much gets to the heart of his congregation. Most of it, part of it, if you don't fall asleep halfway through, gets to your ears. A little of it shines through to your minds, but I often wonder how much of it gets through to our hearts for safekeeping. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How relevant that is to the Ten Commandments. We need to learn them. We need to keep them. But then he goes on to say, we need to do them, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. So the commandments need to get to the mind. They need to get to the heart. But they need to filter through to the life. You have to get through into the experience, the experimental life of the child of God. He has got to learn to keep them, and he has got to learn to do them. He needs to be a doer of the word. Not a sermon taster.
not a sermon hearer, but a sermon doer. Not a commandment learner or a commandment keeper, but a commandment doer. Learn them. Keep them. Do them. And if this message doesn't get through to the life, its effect is largely lost. If the preaching of this minister only reaches the ear, it's but beating of the air. If it doesn't have its effect on the heart and filter through to the life, whether it be the commandments or any portion of God's holy word, then this preacher wastes his time to some extent. We need the Holy Ghost to apply it to the mind. The Holy Ghost to lay it up in the heart. The Holy Ghost to express it in the life. O Israel, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Learn them, keep them, and do them. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, bless thy word. Lay it up in our hearts for safekeeping, for meditation, for wisdom, for guidance, for guarding, and for truth. Lay it up in our hearts today, lest we sin against God. Make us a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Give us an obedient spirit. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.